Acts chapter 4. We're talking about transformed, how God is working in us. We're talking in big picture how God builds his church, and we are the church. How does God work in us? How does his transforming work take place in us? We're going to be looking at two different ways in particular how God works in our lives in that. We went through verse 22 last week. We're going to pick it up in verse 23 this week here in Acts chapter 4. Before we get started in that, let's just pause for prayer though. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity today to be gathered. Lord, we thank you for just the privilege that it is to be able to be with your people. Lord, to come to your word. God, we ask that you would speak through it. Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive what it is that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we see, you see it up there already, that we're going to notice here in the beginning is how God works through Scripture, that we are transformed by Scripture or by the Bible, by God's Word to us. You know, it is living and active. It is unlike any other thing that you can read, in that not only do you read it, but it also reads you. It is interactive in that. God is working and identifying in us the ways that his truth is working as we encounter it through the words of Scripture. And so we see time and time again in the early days of the church, Scripture coming back up as they were experiencing God's work in their lives. So we see Scripture was a very important part of the early church and how God was building his church and continues to be an important, essential part of that. So let's start here in verse 23. As we just walk through this, we're going to notice a few things along the way. We read here, it says, after they were released, and of course that is in reference to last week. If you were here, we looked at this in the first part of Acts 4. The they here is Peter and John. In chapter 3, Peter and John had miraculously healed a man who was born lame. And in the first part of chapter 4, they were arrested because following that, they began preaching in Jesus' name as a crowd gathered because, oh my goodness, a guy got healed. Let's check this out. And there's a crowd and they're like, hey, here's a bunch of people. Let's tell them about Jesus because Jesus is the one who actually healed this guy. And so that gets them arrested. So we looked at that last week. So now we see where it says, after they, Peter and John, were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So where it says own people, this is in reference to the church, the followers of Jesus here. Right? This is not an ethnic distinction here, but they were released from the Jews who had arrested them and the authorities, and they went to their own community, if you will, their church. And at that point, they share with them what had happened. Not everybody had access to this trial. It wasn't like something where, you know, the church could have been sitting in the gallery and watching what was happening. It's not how it worked. And so they didn't really know what had happened. And so Peter and John fill them in. You know, there's no media coverage. Twitter or X or whatever we call that stuff now didn't exist back then. And so they, you know, they told them, here's what happened. And it says they reported everything here. Everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What was it that they had said to them? Well, when we looked at this last week, we saw what they said is, knock it off. Stop it. No more of this talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear about Jesus. And of course, their answer to them was, hey, listen, you tell us whether we should obey you or God. But we can't disobey God. So if you think you have a higher authority than God, that's on you. But we're not going to disobey God. We can't stop telling people about Jesus. And so this is what they reported to the church was this conversation that took place there in the first part of the chapter here. So how does the church respond in this? They're hearing this report. This is the first time, remember, this is the first time that the leaders of the church were arrested. So imagine the leaders of the church are arrested. I mean, we live in a place where that doesn't really happen. I've never been arrested for preaching in Jesus' name. And I'm guessing none of you here have ever had that experience either. It doesn't mean it doesn't happen to the church today in other places. It does. But this was the very first time it had happened. And they come back and they tell the church about it. Here's what happened. Here's how God worked. Here's what we said. Here's what they said. Here's what we said. Remember, we talked about this last week. God gave them the words to speak in that. Here's how God worked in this, you guys. Here's the words that God gave us to tell the chief priests and the elders and all these people. So how does the church respond? Verse 24. When they heard this, they, that's the church, raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. Now we're just going to pause right there. Now that first word there, master here, this is not a common address in prayer towards God. Usually we would expect here to see God or Lord or Jesus, but they chose master, and it emphasizes the role that they have as his servants, as the ones who are carrying out what God has for them to do. And so it puts this strong emphasis on this. And in the rest of this prayer or this response to God that we see, you're going to see that word servant pop up a few different times. So there's a real theme to that here in that they are focusing in on that. So they are the servants. He is the master. He gave them the words to speak, right? And so they recognize that, hey, we are doing your work here, God, because you are the one who owns all of this. You are the one who created all of this, all right? And so then we jump to 25, and they continue on. It says, you said, through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of your father, David, or our father, David, your servant. And there's that servant language. So David was a servant, we're your servants. And so we see this pattern. They're seeing themselves as continuation of the ministry that took place with David as servants. We are also servants here. Now, I want to pause a little bit here and talk a little about how we understand the inspiration of God's word here. Because the church unpacks it a little bit here within these words that God, through your Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, you said these things. All right? So there's a lot in that there. And so this is why we believe that the words written down by men are considered the word of God. So yes, what we have here in the Bible was written by men, but we believe it to be the word of God. And how is that possible? Because of what they're saying here, that through the Holy Spirit, God inspired David, who wrote the psalm, well, not every single psalm, but several of them, and other authors. There are several different authors that God worked through, but he inspired them to write the exact words that he wanted them to write. Now, this wasn't manual dictation where, like, you know, you think like somebody saying, okay, I'm going to dictate like a court reporter here, and they're writing every single word down in that, and God's saying, okay, write this, da 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 da. And if they get something wrong, then there's a problem. Because when you have dictation, there's always going to be an error. You're never going to get it 100% right. No, what we understand in inspiration is that God worked through those individuals, recognizing their gifting, their culture, their education, their limitations, their wisdom, all of those things, so that in working through them, what they penned was exactly what he wanted to be written. That's why we have differences in styles. We can look at the Greek, and Paul's Greek in the New Testament reads a little bit different than John's Greek. And we can recognize that's because Paul was more educated than John. So God didn't take John and make him sound like Paul, and he didn't take Paul and make him sound like John. But he worked through each of them, as well as the Old Testament authors, that what they wrote was exactly what he wanted written. And we've recognized that that is the word of God, that it is God's message to us. And we see here the church believed that from the very beginning, that the Holy Spirit was speaking through David when he wrote Psalm 2. Randy read it for us earlier. So it's not just David's words, it's God's words to us. In fact, Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 1. He said, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. That is what we have here, is men moved by God so that what was written is the Word of God. Now that understanding applies strictly to the original writings in the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. Now we happen to have more copies of those in antiquity than any other written text known to man. Some people want to say, well, we can't trust it. No. We can trust it. Because we have more copies of this that go back older and better preserved than any other work of literature known to man. And we have processes where we look at this and we examine it and we can see, oh, okay, here's one minor variation here, but we see this over here, and so we can understand that this is what was in the original when you compare them. That was a joy in seminary, learning that process. So that also means that we have to realize that there is no perfect English translation. Now, I get it. We've got preferences. We've all got preferences. But there is no perfect English translation. And there is no, I see Carrie step Dave over there, because I know Dave, one of our deacons, he loves his King James. But that's a running joke in our Bible study. But there isn't. The idea that there is a perfect English one that's been preserved and stuff like that is something that we've developed over time that was not part of the church's beliefs from early on. But what we see from Scripture is that from the very beginning, the church has always believed that this is the Word of God, that men were inspired by God. So that's what is clear in this. And so they recognize that what David wrote in Psalm 2 now applies to us, that we are seeing this take place. So as the church is responding and they're hearing about what God had done, and that their leaders were arrested, and they go before trial, and they're put on the spot, and God speaks to them, and the leaders are angry against them, and all of this stuff. What happens is that the Spirit of God brings to mind the Word of God. And they're like, this is Psalm 2, you guys. And so then they quote it here in the second half of 25 and 26. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed one. They realize, oh, those words that God had spoke through David are coming true. Look at this. And that transforms them. That encourages them. God brings scripture to mind as they're going through this. The recognition of God's word being fulfilled is a transforming event for them. It was part of how God changed this group, especially the original ones, from this timid group of uneducated fishermen, no offense, fishermen, but they weren't educated fishermen. They were uneducated fishermen. Scripture says that you could tell by the way they spoke, it says. But they were transformed from this group that, remember when Jesus was arrested in the Gospels, what did they do? They took off. They fled. They were scared. But now how are they? Do they seem that way? No. They're strong. They've been changed. They've been transformed. The Spirit of God is working in them. And the realization that God's word, God's living and active word, is coming true in their lives as they trust God radically changes them. So we're transformed when we see God's word in action. Transformed by scripture there. Secondly, we see transformed by prayer. Transformed by prayer. Verse 27, pick it up there. It says, for in fact, so this is the church's response continuing here as they are exclaiming to God. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. So here, as God brings Psalm 2 to mind for them, they make the connections here. So they've quoted Psalm 2, and now what they've done is they have mapped out. See, we realize now, God, that the links from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, to Acts 4:27, they mention Gentiles. Here it says the peoples, and here they recognize, okay, the people of Israel, the tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel here. And then kings of the earth is mentioned in Psalm 2. Well, guess what? King Herod was part of this. Now, interestingly enough, Luke is the only gospel writer who talks about the part of the trial where Pilate says, wait a minute, you're from Galilee? Oh, I should get Herod in on this. Because Luke understood the connection here that the church later on made in with the connection to Psalm 2 here. And so Luke, who also wrote Acts, is certain to make mention of the part with Herod in his gospel. I think that's why Luke includes it, whereas the other gospel writers do not include it. And then you see rulers, and they make mention of Pontius Pilate. So the church is beginning to apply the scripture to their situation. And they recognize this is just God's word coming true. And God's word is giving them, or God is giving them that realization in that. Now they make the statement here in their response. I think I missed a slide there. They say, whatever your hand and your will had predestined. See, the church recognized here that God was never not in control of the situation. See, the world, the enemy thought that they were winning here. We just sang it in the song, Death Was Arrested. The darkness thought that they were winning in this. But the church recognized, listen, God knew exactly what was happening and exactly why he was allowing it to happen. He was never not in control of this. God, you were glorified in it. And yet at the same time, we recognize because the church continues to say to the leaders, you guys need to repent. You guys need to repent. You killed the Messiah. So what does that tell us? It says that God's divine foreknowledge of it does not negate man's responsibility for their actions. There still needs to be repentance for the sin that was done. Verse 29, they continue on, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants would be protected from all harm. Is that what they say? That would be what I would say, right? That would be generally how we pray. We go on a one-week mission trip to, like, maybe one state over somewhere, and what do we pray for? Protection. They got arrested, and what did they pray for? Boldness. Boldness. Wow. Probably not what I'm going to be praying for. Right? Often we pray for protection, for wisdom, for opportunity. God, intervene against the powerful people. Like, those prayers would sound very good. They would sound very godly, you know. And yet their focus was on this. God, give us boldness in this. Give us boldness. Makes me wonder if in some ways we need to rethink how we are praying about our outreach, our evangelism, and those opportunities. So what changed, right? We talked about this a little bit already. These were the guys that abandoned Jesus, and now they've been arrested. The leaders have been arrested, and they're not running and hiding. They're asking for more boldness. I think what it is they saw how God was working through them and confirming it with the signs and wonders here. See, they didn't do this on their own. They were dependent upon God's Holy Spirit for the power to accomplish the work that God had for them. And as they're praying, and God is stirring in them, and God is giving them the words to speak in prayer. Honestly, they may have been surprised as they're praying. And they're like, I feel like I should be praying for boldness. And I don't know where that's coming from. That's coming from God's Holy Spirit. Right? They weren't naturally bold. This is God moving them and God working in prayer. As prayer changed their hearts, right? Prayer doesn't really change God because God doesn't change. But in prayer, God moves and changes our hearts so that our hearts are in alignment with God's heart and God's will. And that's what we see here, how God works through this prayer. Verse 30. They conclude with this. They said, so they're like, give us boldness while you, God, stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So in addition to courage for them, they ask God to continue to give the signs that your kingdom is here, that your kingdom is coming. That's what these things are, the signs, wonders, and healing. We looked at that back a couple of weeks ago out of Isaiah. These are signs of the messianic kingdom, because in the messianic kingdom, eventually there will be no suffering, there will be no pain, there will be none of that. And so every time someone is healed, it is a foreshadowing of the future blessing of the messianic kingdom. That's why there was healing taking place. And they identify that it's through the name, which is exactly, if you go back to Acts 4:18, the leaders didn't tell them, stop healing people. No, that'd be crazy. They said, stop doing it through the name of Jesus. But what are they asking God to continue to do? To do his work through the name. through the power and authority that the name of Jesus has. Because they recognize that is how God is working. So give us courage to do so, and then confirm or bless with those actions of the signs of the kingdom, God. Because they know that God is in control of those things. They aren't. They didn't say, God, help us to do more signs or wonders. No, they said, give us courage, and would you continue to confirm it? Would you continue to pour out those signs of the kingdom in that? And it was that sign of the kingdom that protected them in this, right? The leaders eventually realized, they're like, we can't punish these guys. Because look, everybody knows this other guy was healed. So what are we going to do? And so they recognized that there was kind of a protection, a blessing that God had in that when those signs of the kingdom were going forth, because they couldn't argue with the signs that God was giving. And then lastly, verse 31, we see a response here at the end of the prayer. So the prayer ends at 30. In 31, Luke tells us this. He says, when they had prayed, the place they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. God showed up in a special way here. The room was shaken. Throughout the Old Testament, we can read places where God uses earthquakes, where it talks about shaking. These are signs of God's activity. This is another sign of the kingdom here, that God is at work in them, and they recognize this for that. They've asked for boldness. They've asked God to continue pouring out signs, and then at the end of the prayer, the room shakes, and they come to the conclusion that this is a sign from God. And so what do? They go out and they speak boldly the word of God. Like, yes, it's clearly that God is with us, that God is for us, that God is doing something here. So let's go, and the boldness, the Spirit of God is working through them. And now it's not just Peter and John, right? At the beginning of 4, when they were on trial, it says the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit, and they said these things, right? Earlier in chapter 4. Now it's not just Peter and John. It says all of them. Because the Spirit of God works through every believer. God wants to fill all of us for works, for gifting, and to accomplish his purpose in that. What did it take for the church to experience that? They actually had to believe that God was working through them, and that God wanted to work through them. It's not about whether God is powerful enough. It's that questioning of, does God really want to work through me? Do I really believe that God is at work in my life? That I'm worthy of God's Holy Spirit to be poured out, that I might do things for God, for his kingdom, for his church? Do you believe that? I think this transforming experience here was the church beginning to actually believe that God wanted to use them. And they had to go through this to see, okay, God is going to do his work. He wants to use us. I think the biggest limitation that we experience as the people of God and as his church is not any limitation within God, but it's whether or not we actually believe and then act in accordance with that belief that God is actually wanting to work through us. I'm reminded of this in words in Ephesians 3 that Paul writes. He says this in Ephesians 3. He says, Now to him, to God, who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, according to the Spirit of God that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Beyond what we can ask or think. Let that set in. How big is your ask? Are you asking for boldness? Are you asking for God to do that work in you? He's ready and willing to do more than you can ask or think. I think too often our ask is too small because we doubt what God wants to do through us. So let's trust in God's best and his goodness for us and put that ask out there for boldness. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the way that you transform us through your word, the truth of your word. And God, as we spend time in prayer with you, as we experience your presence in our lives through the gift of prayer, God, may we be transformed in that. And God, I would pray that we would believe, that we would genuinely believe and trust and act in accordance with that belief that you want to do your good work through us. And God, that we would trust in your Spirit's leading in us. God, that we would be willing to ask for that boldness, to ask for your Spirit to be poured out, to ask for your power to be flowing through your people. God, that we might proclaim with boldness the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name.